I noticed that about halfway through the song, Julie realized I wasn't going to sing that chorus correctly, so she adapted her playing to me. From the Father above, my timing was not what it's supposed to be, and so I guess she figured, well, he's not going to do it right. I'll just have to do what he's doing. That's right. And that's what bad singers do, is sing it the wrong way. Hey, you know, that's not the song that I'd planned on singing. Well, it was one of them I had in mind, but, you know, it was either that one or Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And I'm glad that it ended up being that one, because this past week was, I'll just share this with you. I had a bad week this week, and I'm not fully out of the tunnel yet. A lot better today than this past week has been. It's just been a bad, rough week, you know, with the sleep situation and stress, which now it's not so much apnea, it's stress causing more of the sleep loss than anything, but the sleep and the stress, and this was just a bad week, and I normally wouldn't go into this much detail, but I had some days this week that I know we pastors are supposed to be, you know, we're not prone to anything. Okay, we don't sin, we don't have bad days, we don't ever struggle with anything, we're happy all the time, we have good days every day. I realize that's how it's supposed to be, but see, I don't have my diploma yet, so anyhow, I had some days this week that I didn't even want to get out of bed, and got out of bed pretty late, and just couldn't get the day going, and just didn't want to really do anything, but I was talking to Amy about it one day, and I was talking about how, you know, sometimes you ever have days where you just want to give up everything. You just want to be done with everything. You just, I'm empty, I'm tired, I'm worn out, I'm stressed, I'm just done. But I told Amy, I said, but I'm not going to quit. And you know why we can feel that way? Want to quit and feel like quitting and just feel like we can't go another step and be worn out and not, because of peace, peace, wonderful peace. And you know what line really stood out to me thinking about this past week was when it says, let me read it again, because I don't want to mess it up. I know the part that I want to, what was that, 224? 229. Yeah, right there that I was already looking at and still. And this is really my favorite line. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace buried deep in the heart of my soul. Here's my favorite line of the whole song. So secure that no power can mine it away. That's my favorite line in that whole song. And so that's what I was thinking about this morning was, I had a rough week. Some of you probably had rougher weeks than I did, and some of you might have had better weeks than I did, but we've all had those bad days, haven't we? We've all had those rough weeks, those rough times, and I had some days today that I just felt like, man, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to get out of this bed. I don't want to do anything, because you're just so worn out. But I got up, and I prayed and read my Bible and did my work and kept going and still felt sluggish through all of it, but why? Because there's a peace that's so secure, no power can mine it away. And what else could help you get past those days other than knowing whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able? Are you persuaded that he's able? Do you believe that he's going to accomplish what he's already begun? That's what keeps us going. That's what keeps. So your pastor has those days too. Your pastor had a whole week of them. Your pastor had a whole week of them. I've had a headache every day this week. I've got it today. I've got something hurting down in my chest from, some, I don't know what it is, but it hurts all the way down to here. I have hurt. I have just, it's been one of those weeks. Okay? I tell you this to tell you, you all know your pastor's human like you. Got the same stuff going on. But the great thing is, we all have the same source of power, and we all have the same Savior, and that's why none of us give up when we have those bad days. We have those bad days and weeks and months, that's why we don't give up. That's why we can still have wonderful peace through all those times, because it's dependent upon Jesus Christ, who never changes. Though my circumstances change and my days are, you know, change from one to the next, why is it that we can have that peace? Because I am the Lord thy God, I change not. I change not. All right. Well, I just wanted to share that with you. And now after this morning, with that speech and the ordeal over the song, you all know that I'm human. And I know up until now you thought I wasn't. But let's get to his word. Genesis 37. Alex, where'd you get this water from? A rain barrel? The fountain? Oh, it was better than usual, so I thought maybe it came from a rain barrel. Psalm 37, Genesis 37. I told you this has been a tiring week. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. I had to cut door to door a little bit short yesterday, because in the conversations I was having with people, taking them through the gospel, I was having a hard time staying on track. I just was having a hard time thinking and keeping things clear because I was so tired. So we finished this one street and called it for the day. I was just having a hard time focusing, but we'll see what we can do this morning. Actually, we're going to see what God does this morning, because it's in his hands and not mine. And we're just going to let him teach us from his word. Genesis 37 and verse 23. And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." Well, that's awful nice of you. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and I do need your help. I need your help every time I preach it, to preach it correctly, Lord. I need your help this morning to stay focused, and I pray you would just take this humble offering of this sermon, Lord, and make it something that would be beneficial to all of us and do the work that needs to be done. We just leave it in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, real quick here, let's get something cleared up about who purchased Joseph. Did Ishmaelites, or did Midianites purchase him? Yes, yes, and yes. Okay, some people read this that Midianites drew him out of the pit and sold him to some Ishmaelites, but punctuation tells us that's not what happened. See, there's a colon or a semicolon or something there in verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen. Okay, you see that? That's a semicolon, isn't it? Is that right? Yeah. Our teachers? Okay, I get them mixed up. That's a semicolon. Okay. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit. Okay, it's not the Midianites that drew him up. It's his brothers that drew him up, okay? There'd just be a comma there, if anything, if the Midianites did it. It was his brethren that did it. Okay, but is it Ishmaelites, Midianites? It's all of them, okay? Why Ishmaelites with two E's and why Ishmaelites with an E-A? I don't know. It doesn't matter, okay? It's just a different spelling. That's not real pertinent here. But here's why these different names are used. It's one band that came through, It's one band of people that came through, and that's who Joseph's brothers sold him to. Hagar was the mother of Ishmael, okay? And then when Abraham married Keturah, remember his wife Keturah? One of her sons was Midian, the father of the Midianites. Along the way, some of Ishmael's descendants married some of Midian's descendants, and so the two intermingled. So what that means is this. All Midianites are Ishmaelites, but not all Ishmaelites are Midianites, because not all of Ishmael's descendants intermingled with Midian, with Midian's descendants, but the ones that did were Ishmaelites. So if you were a Midianite, you were also an Ishmaelite, okay? But if you were an Ishmaelite, you might not necessarily be a Midianite. You might be from another branch of that tree. So it's one group. It's one family, okay? There aren't a bunch of different groups coming through, and it's one group came through. They were Midianites. They were also descendants of Ishmael. That's why they're called both. And that's who they were sold to. All right, got that? Let's move on. In the passage that we read here, we start to see the pictures of the betrayal and crucifixion of Christ. When sinful man refuses to repent, he will often take one of two paths. He'll either try to run from or ignore the truth. Okay? We got a whole book of the Bible about a fellow that tried to run from it. I remember seeing a cartoon one time, not a cartoon on television, a little comic strip. And it had these two people standing there and they were reading a book. And the front of the book, the title was How to Run from God by Jonah. And the guy looking at it says, it just says don't. It just says don't. But that's what, and Jonah was a saved man. He was a prophet of God. He was the worst prophet he had, but he was one of his, okay? But man will try to run from or ignore the truth. And when that isn't possible, and it never is, then he'll take the second route and he'll try to silence the truth. Okay, if I can't get away from it, then maybe I can just make those Christians shut up. I've tried to get them out of the schools. I've tried to get them out of the public square. I've tried to get them out of the workplace. I've done all of this. And you know what? They're still around. Getting away from them doesn't help. Trying to get away from them and ignore them doesn't help. We got to try to shut them up. If he can't ignore it or run from it, which he can't, then he'll try to silence the truth. And he can't do that either. Okay? Both paths are what we call an exercise in futility. Just as Joseph's brothers had to eventually face the truth, all of humanity will eventually have to do the same. All of humanity. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What's that mean, we have to do? That means you are going to answer to him. The one that we have to deal with, the one that we have to face, all of us. Philippians 2:10, 11 says, you know this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that at every and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I don't care who you are going to bow, you are going to confess it. I've already bowed, have you? I've already confessed it. It all depends on when you do it. You don't want to wait until the great white throne, then it's too late. Because that confession right there isn't going to save you. You're going to confess it right before you're thrown into the lake of fire. Do it now. But here are these brothers that they can't stand Joseph. They can't stand his dreams. They can't stand the truth. They hate that coat. Constant reminder that he's favored. They just absolutely cannot stand. Now, listen. I've never been here. Okay? I had two older brothers. Only one of them still alive. We fought a lot through the years. We had some terrible fights. Now, not fist fights. They're both 6 and 7 years older than me. They fought each other that way a lot. I never got into a physical altercation with them. Well, not anything to really amount to anything, but we have fought a lot about things growing up, and then even after we were adults, you know, just had a lot of disagreements and fights and arguments and things. You know, you got siblings, you're going to fight with them. Did you ever want to throw one of them in a pit and sell them as a slave because you hated them so bad? I never wanted any harm to come to my brothers whenever we weren't getting along, whenever we were disagreeing, whenever we were having a fight or an argument. I might have wanted to get back at them, which was wrong, as we saw in Sunday school, but I never had so much disdain for my own brothers that I would rather somebody purchase them as a slave and take them into a foreign land and go back and tell my parents they're dead. Folks, this is some cruel, heartless stuff here. Now, I don't know what it's like to hate a brother like that, but that hatred does still exist. A lot of people in this world still feel this way about their family members and people that were once their close friends. But here are these brothers. They can't stand him. They hate him. They hate that coat. They want him out of there. They want to kill him. And then one of the brothers, here's something else. Listen, an outward show of morality does not mean an inward change. Reuben was the one, you remember, that said, well, let's not kill him. Okay, let's not kill him. And Reuben was the one that lay with his father's wife. He said, oh, look at Reuben. Well, remember what we looked at, I think, last week? Pilate tried to stand up for Christ. But Pilate wasn't a believer. We don't have any indication that he ever believed. It was his wife that came along and said, you better not have anything to do with this guy. I had a dream, and you better not. Okay? Reuben. Good old Reuben trying to say, no, a little bit of outward morality doesn't mean that the heart is right. Okay? And then we read that sometimes a morality that you see on the outside is the result of a changed heart, but sometimes it isn't. But in the same vein, we know that sometimes a saved person might do something wrong, and on the outside it looks like, well, why would they do that? Well, we all have a tendency, we all have a flesh that sometimes we might give into. That doesn't automatically mean that. But at the same time, we also know that the outside can tell us a lot about the inside. Wicked works often mean a wicked heart. Whose idea was it to sell him? What do we just read here? Who said, hey, let's not kill him. We won't get anything out of that. Let's sell him. Judah. You remember what Judah's about to do? He's going to meet this woman out in the field, this harlot. And we're not going to get ahead of ourselves, but you want to talk about hypocrisy. Joseph's boys have got it. Jacob's boys have got it. Joseph's brothers
have got it.
Judah's going to, and again, I want to get ahead of myself, but Judah's going to lay with this woman that's not his. Okay? And he's not going to think anything about it. And the one thing that's going to kind of bother him a little bit is that he didn't pay her off like he said he would. He seems to not be bothered at all about the sin that took place. So what's that have to do with this? Well, we should not be surprised that Judah would do something like that when right here he's saying, let's sell our own brother. He doesn't say, let's not kill him because he's our brother. He says, if we kill him, we don't make anything off of it. How about we sell him? And then we'll get some money, and, you know, I mean, this Dothan man's got some nice businesses and restaurants here, and we could really live it up before we go back. And then when we go back, we'll just tell Dad that he's dead. We'll be in the clear. We'll have a good time. We'll be in the clear. Well, if he'd do that with his brother, willing to sell his brother to a bunch of Ishmaelites coming by as a slave to go down to Egypt, of all places, then the next chapter is not all that surprising. Okay? But I want to look here at what they do to Joseph whenever he gets there. And remember, we're looking at pictures of our Savior. And the first thing that we see that happens is in verse 23, it says that they strip Joseph of his coat. Joseph's brothers hated him, and they hated his very garment. And it was a reminder of their father's favor towards him. They also knew that it meant a great deal to Joseph. It was a reminder of their father's favor, and they knew that it meant a great deal to him. It was important to him. It identified him and set him apart from everybody else. And let me say this. Our Lord in our hearts, in our minds, in our everyday life must be set apart from everyone and everything else. Joseph is a picture of our Lord. He had this coat different from his brethren. He stood out because of it. You knew that was Joseph from that coat. This modern idea that God is, he's my buddy. He's just my friend. Hey, he's just like all the rest of us. No, he became a man like the rest of us, yet without sin. He's not just like the rest of us. He became a man to die for our sin. But if he was just like us, we're still lost. Okay? You move away all reverence. You take away all fear of God when you have this idea of, well, you know, me and Christ, we're just like two buddies down at the water cooler. You've got the wrong Christ. That's not high and lifted up. That's not almighty. That's not King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And this idea, and no wonder so many churches look so much like the world. They've fashioned a Christ in their mind that's no different than they are. But when your God is higher than you, and he's far different than you, then you will try to live different than the person you used to be. What's one of the reasons why people will not, I'm not going to preach on separation this morning, it's not what the sermon is, but I want to touch on this while we're here. What's one of the things that fuels a person to separate themselves and come out from among them and be different and let it be shown that I'm a child of God, that I'm not who I used to be? Why? Because my God is separate. Because my God is different. Because he is high and holy and almighty. Because I understand what Isaiah meant in chapter 6 when he saw him high and lifted up. That's who my God is. Well, if that's not who your God is, you'll see very little change in who you are. Because a God that's not high and lifted up can't change you. How can he pull you out of the depths that you're in if he's on the same plane as you? Joseph stood out because he was supposed to stand out. He was a picture of our Lord. Our Lord is supposed to stand out. It should not be a task for the world to identify who the believers are. No one should ever be surprised to find out that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be a task. Joseph stood out. The Lord stands out. And we're supposed to stand out. But they stripped him of his coat. And our Lord was stripped of his garments. Go with me to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea is right after Daniel. It's the first of the minor prophets. Our Lord was stripped of his garments. And why is that significant? Well, he bore some things for us. Do you realize one of the things that he bore for us was our shame? He took my sin. He took all the shame and guilt that accompanied it, took it to the cross. Physically, the most shameful thing is nakedness. You would not discern that from the world we live in today, but that's why you have to look at the Bible and not the world we live in today. Nakedness is shameful. It may be popular today, but God hasn't changed his mind on the subject. By the way, do you know you can have some clothes on and still be naked? You can have some clothes on and still be naked. That's not pastor's opinion, that's Genesis. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, sewed together leaves and made, the Bible says, aprons. They made aprons. And when the Lord called for them, Adam said he heard him and he was afraid. And why did Adam say he was afraid? Because I was naked. Well, wait a minute. You've got aprons on. And then the Lord made them what? Coats. January the 3rd. It's probably going to be cold in Indiana. When you're preparing for that cold, would you rather set by an apron or a coat? You'd rather have a coat. Some of us don't look good in aprons. You'd rather have a coat because it covers all of you. And you want the longest, heaviest, warmest coat, thickest coat you can find. They had some clothing on. They were covered up. I believe this apron means that they just covered up what they thought should be covered up, which is the world we live in now, but I'm starting to think people don't think anything ought to be covered up. And God didn't say to them, "You're naked with those aprons on." Adam said, "I hid myself because I was naked." This is after they made the aprons. Adam said, "I know that I'm naked." It's shameful. It's shameful. You can have some clothing on and still be considered naked. But nakedness is shameful. Look at Hosea chapter 2. And look at verse 1. "Say ye unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Look, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. Why does he say, I'll strip her naked and let everybody see what she really is? That's shameful. For one, it reveals who she really is, but this is a threat to her because nobody wants to be shamed in that way. Nobody wants to be seen in that way. Okay? And then look down at verse 10. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. He says, I will strip her down. And this is a picture of the Lord dealing with Israel. I will strip her down and I will make it clear what she really is. And that's a threat to her. She better get right, because that's a shameful thing. Nobody wants to be seen that way. Nobody with an ounce of morality wants to be seen that way. Look at Isaiah 47. I tell you, when you're out going door to door, and the door opens up and all you get is a head sticking out, you just leave the track and go. I don't know how many times I've had just the head sticking out. And sometimes they'll tell you, lady came to the door one time and she just stuck her head and she said, I just got out of the shower. I said, we'll just leave this on your door here. Have a good day. I'm sorry, we didn't mean to. When you just get the head, just say, I'll leave it on the porch. Why do you just get the head? Because it's shameful. It's shameful. Oh, I just got out of the shower. Hey, company's here. You're running as fast as you can to get dressed. Why? It's shameful. Not supposed to be that way out in public. Stripping Joseph's garments off of him, for one, it was important to him. It set him aside from the rest of them, but it's also a way to try to bring shame upon him. Stripping someone's garments off of them. That's what happened in Hosea. Look at Isaiah 47 and verse 3. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee. And I will not meet thee as a man. So nakedness and shame go hand in hand. All right, look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, this is a messianic psalm. Verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Look here. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Okay? Matthew 27, here's the fulfillment. Verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. stripped all of his garments off of him and put this scarlet robe on him. Why? To mock him. They're mocking him. It's shame. Here's Joseph. They ripped that coat off of him. They're about to deal with him. And here's Joseph. And they rip that coat off of him. And here's our Lord. He's been delivered into their hands. They're about to crucify him. And one of the first things that they do is they strip him of his garments. Hey, did you ever think about this? We are so thankful that the Lord took our sin to the cross and that we're not going to have to pay for it. Did you ever think about all the shame that you're not going to endure because he already did? Think about that right there. We have regrets. We have remorse. But nobody's ever taken me out in the middle of a great big mob of people and stripped all my clothing off of me. I've never had to deal with that kind of shame. My Lord did for me. Come on now, you think about the things that you're willing to do for other people. You willing to do that one? You willing to take that shame for somebody else? The next thing that we see, you don't have to turn back there, but the next thing that we see, yes, go ahead and turn. Go ahead and turn back there to our text. We got to read this again. Now you read something that just doesn't, you just don't understand it. You got to read it again. Okay, if we were to look back to verse 22, Reuben says, shed no blood, cast him into this pit. You notice Reuben didn't stand up and say, guys, we need to leave him alone, all right? He's our brother, we're mad at him, we don't like the stuff he's been saying. We need to leave him alone. We can't kill our brother. No, he says, yes, throw him in the pit. Don't kill him, just throw him in a hole in the ground. Okay? Now, he comes there to them. They strip his coat off of him. Then verse 25, and they sat down to eat bread. They sat down to eat bread. While Joseph was in the pit, and they're trying to figure out what to do with him to get rid of him, his brothers were content to just sit down and have lunch. They just threw their own flesh and blood in a hole in the ground. And now they're sitting around eating a sandwich. Let me ask you this. Do you believe Joseph was quiet while he was in the pit? Would you have been? I mean, do you think Joseph is sitting in the bottom of that pit and he's saying, those brothers of mine, bunch of cards. They're always pulling stuff like this. All right, guys. All right. You had your fun. Was Joseph aware how his brothers felt about him before he ever got there? He knows this isn't a joke. He knows he's in trouble. Do you think Joseph just sat down in there and saying, my Lord is able to deliver me? I believe Joseph believed that. Or do you think, guys, hey, get me out of here. What are you doing? Hey, help, somebody help me. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be crying out for somebody? The Bible doesn't tell us what happened, but we look at how people are. Maybe he's down there crying out. Maybe he's down there screaming out. Maybe they moved far enough out of earshot where they couldn't hear him. But they still know he's in the pit. How could they sit by and plan their brother's destruction while he's down in that hole? He's down in a hole. They're just sitting there planning his destruction over a meal. Don't you think it takes some pretty calloused hearts to do that? Well, look at Mark 15. Mark 15, 29. The innocent, sinless Lamb of God is nailed to a cross after he's been beaten. He has a crown of thorns on his head. Verse 29 says, "And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking and among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. They that were crucified with him reviled him." You've got an innocent man, even if you don't believe he's the Messiah, you've got an innocent man on the cross, and you can just stand there and mock at him and make fun of him. You know, I don't personally know anybody that would mock or make fun of any person that was dying. Even someone who was being put to death for a heinous crime, would you stand there and mock at them, or would you just let justice be done? Would you mock at them and revile even a guilty person, or would you say, this is just what has to be done and let it be done? Even if you say, this is what he deserves, this is what the law says, this is what has to be done, would you mock at him? You've got the Lord of Lords, an innocent man on the cross, and you're standing down there yelling at him and hollering at him and making fun of him. And it's not good enough just to put him on the cross. They got to do everything they can to dig at him. You guys just threw your brother in a pit. And you're so calloused, you just sit down and say, well, boys, now what are we going to do with him? By the way, pass the mustard. Got some, what'd you bring, Levi? What you got for dessert? What'd you pack? Just sat down to eat. What's one of the things that keeps you from eating normal? Stress and being upset maybe if you're under conviction about something. But you know, if you're not bothered by anything, your appetite's pretty good, isn't it? They're not the least bit bothered by what they're doing. They've stripped their brother. They've thrown him in the hole. And what they've done in secrecy. Go to Matthew 26, and we're just have this and one more, and we'll be done. Matthew 26. They did this thing in secrecy. You say, now wait a minute. These Midianites know about it, but who doesn't know what's going on? Who in this story has no idea what's happening? Who is it? Jacob. Jacob doesn't know what they're doing. They didn't harm Joseph back home. Dad might take him to the woodshed. Or however it is you punish men of their age. They waited until they got far away from their father's house so that they could do away with their brother in secrecy. All right, look at Matthew 26. And Christ is nearing the time of his crucifixion. Has he hid himself during his ministry? Or has he been preaching in public? Has he been right out among the throngs? Look here, verse 55. In that same hour, this is when he's being betrayed. This is when Judas brought the band to come and get him. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me?" Where's he at? He's in a garden, and he just has his 11 disciples with him because Judas went to betray him. They're not out in the middle of the city. They're not out with the throngs. Okay? "I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me." They didn't do this thing out in the open. They went and got him secretly. Because that's how you do evil things. That's how you do wicked things. You got to plan it out. You got to do it secretly. Try to get away with it. Didn't do anything to him back at home. Hey, now we're out here and Dad doesn't know what's going on and he'll never know and we can trick him. Here's Christ praying in the garden, just got a little handful of people with him. And then they come to get him and he says, "Why didn't you get me when I was in the temple?" Now, Christ isn't asking this question because he doesn't know the answer. They can't lay hold on him until he says so. But he's pointing to them, why are you here in the dark at night, middle of the night, coming to get me? Why didn't you get me then? You know why they didn't? We read it over and over in the Gospels. For fear of the Jews, for fear of the people. There were enough people that followed him that those that wanted to do away with him said, "We got to be real careful about this thing. There'll be a big uprising." Okay? I mean, we can't just come right out in the open and do this thing. There'll be a big uprising. We got to try to hide it. Okay? They had all these chances, but they waited until they were in secrecy. And this is the last thing that we'll look at. Joseph's brother sold him. You know why the idea of someone selling someone into slavery is such a bad idea? Why that bothers us so much? It isn't just because the person is being forced to do something against their will. You can sell whatever you want. You can sell animals. You can sell plants. You can sell other material possessions. You don't make human beings who are made in the image of God into a piece of merchandise. It's not just that it's against their will. This is a human being. You're reducing that person down to one of these church pews that this church bought and installed. This carpet, this microphone. You cannot put a price on a human life because it's priceless. It's made in the image of God. And to them, hey, let's not kill him. We won't make any money out of it. Let's sell him. Have you ever been cheated by a family member? You ever had a family member or a friend steal from you or take advantage of your kindness? Probably have, and you've probably had it happen multiple times. And maybe it was the same family member. We've all been taken advantage of. We've been stolen from. You ever had a family member try to sell you as a slave? Matthew 26 and verse 14 this time. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Okay, you can't put a price tag on a human life, which means you definitely couldn't put a price tag on the Lamb of God. If you have something to sell, don't you normally bargain? You try to get the most for it. Judas says, "What do you give me?" "We'll give you 30 pieces of silver. That's how much it costs to buy a slave." And he says, "Done. I'll take it." He didn't even try to bargain with them. No, this is the guy you've been after. "Yeah, we'll give you what we give for a common slave. I'll take it. That's good enough for me," he says. And then you look at verse 47, chapter 26, verse 47. "While yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him great multitude and sword with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, 'Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast.' And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, 'Friend, wherefore art thou come?'" That just kind of sticks you right here, doesn't it? He said, "Friend." Hey, Judas, you might not think of me as your friend, but I think of you as mine. You were one of us. I knew you were going to do this. Friend? Oh, man. You ever think maybe when we sin and we fail and we let our Lord down, he might be saying to us, "Friend, why'd you do that to me? Why'd you transgress me like that? Friend?" "Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." So Joseph was stripped. His brothers sat by. They stripped him down. They threw him in a pit. His brothers just sat by as if they had no conscience at all. They did that thing in secrecy and they sold him. And all these things were done to the Lord. I'm telling you, there's more pictures here than we ever even... Something. It seems like, you know, something new just keeps... Oh, look, that's just like the Lord, too. That's just like the Lord, too. While we look at the similarities between Joseph and Christ, there is one difference that stands out. Now, get this. Joseph had no control over what was done to him, while Christ had complete control. Joseph was just at the hands of his brothers. What could he do? He was outnumbered. Our Lord allowed himself to go through the exact same things and could have stopped it at any moment. You know, our Lord said, he told them, "You couldn't take me unless I let you." You want proof of that? When these soldiers came to get him, he spoke and they fell over like they were dead. By the way, do you know that's the passage that some Pentecostals use to justify this thing they call slaying in the spirit? No, it really is. So a bunch of evil, sinful men that came to crucify the Lord, that's where you want to take your example from? Because it's the only time anybody ever fell over in the presence of the Lord. So it must be, you know, got to use that one. Now think about that. Joseph, Well, he's outnumbered. What can he do? The Lord is never outnumbered. All right, boys, you can take me now. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Heavenly Father God, thank you for these wonderful pictures, but thank you for your Son who fulfilled them. Thank you for the fact that that your Son was willing to come and to bear this shame for us. And though all these things were done to him, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Lord, we thank you for his obedience. We thank you, Lord, because his obedience covers a multitude of our disobedience. And we thank you for his blood. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us this week to be drawn closer to him and to tell more people about him. And Lord, deal with us today in the areas that we've been disobedient. Deal with us today in the areas where we have acted like Joseph's brothers, and where we have acted like the very ones who crucified your Son, because we are. It was for our sin that he died. And Lord, we pray that you'd bring about that conviction and help us to change and draw nigh and be the servants that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.